Morning, King of Which Goes By, and the subject this morning is entering into his rest. I want you to turn with me to the third and fourth chapters of the book of Hebrews, and I feel rather impressed to consider these verses this morning in the light of the very solemn responsibilities laid open to us in the studies of the past few days. So we turn now to the third and fourth chapters of the book of Hebrews. In chapter 1 and 2, Paul has laid out, first of all, the divinity of Christ. In chapter 1, his eternal Godhead. In chapter 2, he's laid out the humanity of Christ, his eternal humanity. In chapter 3, he asks us, therefore, to consider the apostle and high priest of our calling, of our profession, Christ Jesus. And then passes on to the faithfulness of Moses and his house. And then he passes on to discuss the unfaithfulness of the children of Israel. In verse 6, chapter 3, Paul says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Yesterday we made the point quite strongly that this generation must learn from the lessons of the past. They must learn not to repeat the mistakes of those who have gone before. And Paul, very, very conscious of the fearful peril of the people of his day, of making the same mistakes as those in the past, is in this chapter laying before them the picture of the past and saying to them in verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Now Paul then is carrying the minds of the Hebrews of his day back to the wilderness wanderings, and is telling them what took place back there, just as yesterday we discussed some of the same things together. Now in verse 12, Paul says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some when they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Having seen that, Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Paul was not concerned at all that the people of God would not begin the journey toward the promised land. Always, down through history, God's folk have made a good beginning. Isn't this true? They started well, with enthusiasm, with courage, with strength, with faith, with determination. And from that good beginning, they have made excellent progress for a time. But always, after a time, the old ways of thinking, man's ways of thinking, the old trembling unbelief has begun to surface, with the result that they came short of going all the way. And when we come short of going all the way, then we fall right back to where we came from in the first place, and the work of God is left incomplete. Read down to verse 2 where it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And notice how that Paul says, "Let us fear lest we come short of it, because the same gospel is being preached unto us as was being preached unto them." In other words, back then they had all the provisions necessary to see this work through, just as today we have all the necessary provisions. And if they back then with all those provisions didn't go through, then there's danger that we with the same provisions might not go through. And what can we say today? The same thing, can't we? Because unto us is the gospel preached, as well as unto those back in Paul's day, or those back in the days of Moses in the wilderness. And if we with the same gospel, and even if they with the same gospel, could come short of going all the way, then what is the fearful risk that we face as well? The very same thing. Now this idea of entering into his rest is further extended there in verse 3, where it says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he liveth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God." Now in verse 8, your margin will tell you that the name Jesus means Joshua. And there's a reference back in Acts the 7th chapter in verse 45 which makes it clear that the name of Joshua in the Greek was Jesus. And the Jesus referred to here is the Joshua of the Old Testament. This has to be because the other day spoken of is a day in David that was after the days of Joshua and certainly not after the days of Jesus, the Savior of the world. Now what is Paul saying in this particular context? Paul is saying that back in the days of Joshua, there had been laid out before the people of God the opportunity of entering into God's rest. When God took Israel out of Egypt, and down to the wilderness, to the borders of the promised land, God proposed that those people should enter the promised land and possess the promised land totally and completely, that Jerusalem should become a house of prayer for all people, and the gospel should extend until it covered the entire world and the kingdom of God be established in this way. And unquestionably, there was laid before Joshua and his people a marvelous day of opportunity, because that is the kind of day that Paul is speaking about here when he says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then we not afterwards have spoken of another day of opportunity." You know, the days of opportunity don't come every day down through history. When the people of God were locked up in the bondage of Egypt, that was not a day of opportunity for them to encompass the whole world. They first of all had to be brought out of Egypt, taken across the Red Sea, passed through the school of the wilderness, and then be placed in the promised land, and then the great day of opportunity began. And when they did reach the promised land, then that day of opportunity had begun. And Israel, if they had the belief and the faith to follow God all the way, would have fulfilled the divine purpose, and the kingdom of God would have been established way back then in the days of Joshua. Iniquity would have been finished, and everlasting righteousness would have been brought in. The desert would have blossomed like the rose, and the lamb the lion would have eaten chaff with the lamb. But the sad history of Israel at that time is this, that while they dispossessed the major tribes in the land of Palestine, they left a little corner up here, and they left another tribe over here, and a small people over here in some other direction. They failed to drive them completely out and to possess the whole land entirely. And what was the result? Those two became strong and came back and drove the Israelites back in the mountains and the caves as the days of Gideon and Samson and so forth. And the purpose of God was frustrated. Deliverer after deliverer was sent until we come down to the days of David. And in David's day, Israel reached the highest pinnacle of its military and material success. And also, perhaps to a certain extent, it reached a very high pinnacle of spiritual elevation as well. And so in David's day, God said, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts." In David's day, with the prospect of the temple being built in Jerusalem, with the enemies subdued in every direction, there is a marvelous opportunity of then seeing the work of God completely and totally fulfilled. But again, what do we find happening? Again, they come short of it because of an evil heart of unbelief. And from the day when Solomon turned Jerusalem into a marketplace instead of an evangelistic center, from that day the decline of Israel went down and down and down until they ended up in Babylonian captivity. And that, of course, is a tremendous lesson for us, because every one of us who, receiving these marvelous gifts from God, and in turn receiving material blessings from God, begins to gather to ourselves and make all this a marketing thing, and in that they will begin to go downhill to final captivity, as did Israel. But those of us who are forgetting self and our own personal interests and advantages will turn all our gifts over to God's service and make our homes and our lives a mission center, we'll find that we shall grow in every way, spiritually, physically, and materially. Now turn back to the book of Daniel. Daniel the 9th chapter. And as you do so, I want to remind you of Paul's words back there in Hebrews 4, where he said, "Today, after so long a time." Now that was so long a time back in Daniel's day, then what did it become by, pardon, David's day, what did it become by Daniel's day? So much longer a time, much, much longer. And toward the end of the captivity, while they were still in the land of Medo-Persia, the Lord came to Daniel in chapter 9 and verse 24 and said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to set up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now God said to Israel that the time had now come when he would limit their day of opportunity. He would limit it. It would be limited upon that people and upon that city. Now when God placed a limitation upon something, what is that then to that place? The end of it? Can that city, can that people, when that limitation has been passed, can it ever again be the city of God or the people of God? Impossible. The words of prophecy say so. 70 weeks are determined or limited upon thy people and upon thy holy city. For what purpose? To finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to set up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. In other words, during those 490 years, the gracious purpose of God might yet have been fulfilled through that people. Here was another, though limited, day of opportunity. Although, when you come back to David's day, it says in verse 7, again he limiteth a certain day, saying, "And David, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts." But once again, what do we find the Jewish people doing during those 490 years? Did they begin well? Yes, they did. They rebuilt the temple, they re-established the services and rebuilt the city. With great sacrifice and great determination and great faith, they rebuilt the temple and began to do the work that God designed that they should do. But what happened again? Did they come short of it? They did, and they became hardened. So hardened, in fact, that when the Messiah himself came amongst them, they not only rejected him, but even crucified him. They were so hardened that they were completely unresponsive to every appeal that Jesus made to them. Now here on the blackboard, then, let's just illustrate what we're seeing so far in this study. We come back to the days of Joshua. Here we have the first great day of opportunity. But they fell away. In David we have the next great day of opportunity. Again they fell away in the Babylonian captivity. We come now to the 490 years. And again we find that the opportunity is passed up. And then we come to the days of the Apostolic Church. We know this is a day of opportunity because Paul is saying to them here in the 3rd and 4th chapter of the book of Hebrews, he's saying, look, in the past there have been these great days of opportunity. Now today, he said, today again the voice of God says to you, harden not your hearts as they have done in the past. As chapter 4 verse 1 says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. But as we saw yesterday, because of unbelief, Because of the presence of the spirit of the mystery of iniquity amongst them,
even that church came short, and we plunged down into the long, terrible period of the Dark Ages. When came the next great bad opportunity? 1844.
And once again, the people of God there stood upon the very borders of the Promised Land, on the very borders of it. And again they fell away,
again they came short of it, and then God gave another bad opportunity in 1888.
And again, what do we find? Again, they fell short of it. And that, if you can count, as you can, of course, is six times, which is a number of men. And in every one of those six times, the work came to a failure because man took over from God the work of God. And human planning took the place of divine leadership. That's the picture we've been seeing, isn't it? In every one of those six times.
But today, we have come back to the seventh time. And here we have today. And what is the message of God to us today?
Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the wilderness. And the message for today is, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now I believe that we have a very, very wonderful assurance today in the way in which things have been developing. As we in this camp meeting, for instance, have been solemnized with the awareness of our present responsibilities. Because surely this has been, from God, a very, very solemn call to our hearts as we've seen these great truths presented. And it is evident that the prophecy and testimonies to ministers is being fulfilled. In this last work, God will work very much out of the common order of things, and in a way that will be contrary to any human planning. Then the seventh and last great bad opportunity, God will so take the reins in his own hands, and we as his people will so see the necessity of that, that he will be able to bring the work successfully through to its grand and final conclusion. This, I believe, is the great challenge of the hour. Exactly as Paul back in his day in the Apostolic Church said, look back into the past and see where men, by taking over the work of God, have brought that work to failure. And then he said, fear lest we do the same thing. Fear it, he said. And as we saw yesterday, didn't they come to us out of these great lessons from the life of Paul and those leaders in Jerusalem, from the lives of the Jews back in the days of Moses, and so forth, a very real consciousness of our danger of making the same mistake. So we have that fear, and praise God we do have that fear, a godly and a very necessary fear designed to bring us into a place where we will let God be the one who alone shall lead this movement through to its grand and glorious conclusion. As we look back over the days of this week, let's consider very carefully some of the great things that we have learned. One thing we've learned, I believe, is that as we have to reflect the character of God in these last days, that we must learn to have the same spirit and attitude toward one another God has toward us. And that spirit is one in which we give to every other person the same total freedom that God gives to us. It's a lesson in which we learn to render good for evil, to only offer our help when that help is acceptable, and no way at all to interfere or meddle in the lives of other people. We've learned too that to do that is to manifest the spirit of Christ, to have the mystery of godliness within us. It is to lose all disposition to put ourselves in the place of Christ to any other man whatsoever, but to be only members together and servants one to the other. And that when we learn that spirit so far as our daily associations are concerned, then we shall have no desire at all to introduce into God's church any kind of human management or organization or control or direction, as they did in every one of those six great periods of the past. And when we become in our very innermost beings so completely and determinedly against any form of human control, then the work of God at last can be successful where it has failed in the past. I do hope and pray that the words of Paul to the Hebrews shall come home with striking impact to our hearts this morning. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Let us be that people, as Paul says in verse 11, in his appeal there, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. May God bless us each one to understand these things, to rise to the challenge of them, that the work may soon be finished, and we all go home to be with Christ in the eternal kingdom.